Okay, let's get started. We're going to talk about the doctrine of preservation today. So we've been looking at inspiration. And inspiration, you watched or listened to two lectures from John MacArthur on inspiration. What does inspiration mean? I want you to get the two words.
God
breathed. Okay, and MacArthur tried to explain to us the difference between when a songwriter says that they are inspired and when the 39 authors of the Word of God are inspired. It's not the same thing. You might sit down and be inspired to write a poem and you just feel like, man, this is an amazing poem. I was praying about it and God gave me this poem, or God gave me lyrics for a song like John Newton, Amazing Grace. That was an incredibly inspired song. But that level of inspiration is different from inspiration that God provided 39 authors of the Bible. Maybe 40 authors, we're not sure. But men like Moses, men like Joshua, men like Samuel, men like David, men like Nehemiah and Ezra, these are authors who are inspired to write Scripture. And they wrote on a manuscript or an autograph. They wrote on a papyrus or a scroll. Now, obviously, they didn't have anything like this in those days. We know that. They were writing on something much more archaic, right? Much more archaic than anything we would have. And then when that document was finished and I had my final product down, that first copy of it, how then were other copies maintained? How then were other copies preserved? By what? Scribes. Scribes were responsible for copying the Word of God. So the logical question that you might say, Christian, is, all right, so they were inspired to give us Scripture, this original document, but how do I know that what is in this book right here is the same as what he had 3,000 years ago? How do I know that? How do I know that what we read right here is the same as what Joshua wrote? First of all, Joshua didn't speak in English. Joshua didn't write in English. What language did he write in?
Hebrew.
So we've got a language difference. 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, that's a lot of time. How old is the Declaration of Independence? Over 200 years old. Okay, that's nothing in comparison to 3,000 years in time. Yes, no, correct? So how do we know? Well, I want to give you some biblical references. Take your Bible and look. Let's begin at Exodus 25. Follow along with me, Exodus 25. I want to show you some ideas about preservation. So first I talked to you about inspiration. Now we're going to look at preservation. What does the word preserve mean in general? How would you explain the word preserve? March. All right, to keep it. In Tennessee and in Kentucky, they talk about preserves. When they talk about preserves, what are they talking about? Different what?
Fruits preserved.
Yes, right. Fruits preserved. Fruits preserved. So they take fruit and they would cook it and boil it down. Then they put it inside of what?
A jar.
And then there were several ways that they could preserve that. Has anyone seen a jar that had wax on it? Anyone seen a jar that had wax on it? No? Jordan, have you seen a jar that had wax on it? You've seen a jar that had wax on it? They would take the preserve, pour it inside that jar, and then they would take hot wax, and they would pour that wax right on top of that preserve, and then they would let it cool, and the wax created the seal between the good fruit that's inside the jar and the air on the outside that would contaminate the fruit. The same idea is preservation of not jam, not jellies, but preservation of what? The words that Joshua wrote. The words that Moses wrote. The words that Samuel wrote. So when we talk about preservation, we're talking about how did God keep that word from disappearing, or how did God keep that word from being corrupt? Imagine in this room a scenario whereby Christian creates a poem, and it is now our responsibility to preserve that poem. And we cannot use any digital or electronic means whatsoever. So we're going to mass produce that poem, but we cannot use a copy machine. We cannot use a computer. We cannot use any modern inventions. So we would have to begin making what?
Copies.
We'd begin making copies. And then what would we do after the copy was made? No printer press. Nothing like this is all that. What would we do after that? We'd give it to another person. They would copy it. But what else would we include in that process? If we wanted to make sure that it was preserved, that the original poem was preserved, besides having people copy it, what else would we do? All right. Before we laminate it, what would we do? Before we memorize it, what would we do? We've got his original poem, and we've now made a hand copy of that poem. What would we do to the first hand copy in comparison to the original?
Check it.
We would check it. That's right. We would check it. We would check it. So Christian would respond that he created the original one. Lauren would create the first copy. Then we would take that original and that copy, and we would set it on your desk, Dillian. And what would your job be? To compare it word for word, going back and forth. What are some of the ways that we could make sure that it's right? We could count the number of
words.
We could say that your original poem had 120 words. And then March would be responsible for going 1, 2, 3, 4 and counting the number of words. And if there were 121 words, then what would we do? We'd go back and fix it until we were positive that the original matched the copy. Once we were sure that the original matched the copy, then we could take that original and that copy, and we could hand it to two of you, and now we would come up with four. You follow me? We would take those two new ones, and we would give it to two different people who weren't involved in writing it down, and what would we ask them to do?
Check it.
They'd have to do the same counting process. And then at that point, we'd have the original, three copies. Now we'd have four, what we could call certified copies. Are you following me this morning? That's detailed process of checking. Another way that we could check it is we could look at Christian's poem. And we could notice that the end of the poem was a Y in this one, a T in this one, an H in this one, a G in this line. And so we would put it, line it right up. And we would notice X, T, N, G, X, T, N, G. And we would be looking for any what? Any variations, any differences. Remember, we have no ability to lay it on a clear piece of glass and go 2-5, press, instant reproduction. Those days are light years away from where we're at 3,000 years ago. So I want to teach you this idea of preservation, and the first scripture I told you to look at is Exodus 25, and let's look at verse number 16. And thou shalt put, so this is God talking to Moses, and thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I shall give you. Now, God talking to Moses, put in the ark the testimony. What is he talking about? The testimony. What is he talking about? What did God give Moses? What did God give Moses? The Ten Commandments. Moses took those Ten Commandments in anger and did what with them?
He smashed them.
What happened? He goes back up to the mountain and God says, now you copy it down this time. So Moses copies down from what God tells him the new commandments. These Ten Commandments were supposed to be kept where? In the what? In the Ark of the Covenant. So, just so that you're clear on how significant this is, we've got a box, okay? Three-dimensional box. And inside this three-dimensional box is the testimony, the Ten Commandments. This box is inside the tabernacle, right? The outer tabernacle. That tabernacle is enclosed by a larger tent area or walled area or curtains or fence area, a portable fence. So inside the ark, inside the intersection, inside this large area, and then what was surrounding that tabernacle? About 600,000 males. So in essence, what were they doing? They were protecting the copies, the original thing. They were protecting it. Why were they protecting this? Why were they protecting this tabernacle? Why were they protecting these tablets? Why were they protecting this box? Because it's important. Exactly. Because why is it so important? Because God gave this to me. This is from God. What would you protect that same level of thing? What would you protect? What kind of things would you cherish with that same kind of an idea? All right, birth certificate, marriage certificate. What about something more personal? Say, for example, let's say that you, some of you that have dads that have served overseas or your dad's serving overseas, but let's just imagine a student in our academy whose father is serving overseas, like yours, for example, and you get a letter back from your dad, and he's just direct to you, and he's just telling you how much he loves you and how proud he is of you and all that, and the next day, God forbid, he was to die. How precious would that letter become to you? It would be tremendous, wouldn't it? Where would you keep that letter?
I don't know.
You don't know. Where were some of the ideas that you could keep a letter like that? That you did not want, what?
A box.
That's what this ark is. It's exactly what this ark is. This is a special box. It's made of wood, covered with gold, a perfectly sealed lid. And these things were to be preserved. We were not to lose these things. These things were not to be lost. This is special. This scripture right here, verse number 16, gives us the importance. Let's look at verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. Turn over to Deuteronomy at another example. Deuteronomy 10, please. And write this down in your notes because I'll ask you about these scriptures later. Deuteronomy 10. We'll look at verse 1 and 2. And at that time, the Lord said unto me, so this is Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone, like unto the first, come up to me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. So Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse 1 and 2, gives us the idea, God directed Moses, don't lose these tablets. Preserve these words. Keep these words. Now turn over to chapter 12. About one page for you, 1.5 pages. Turn over to chapter 12. And let's look together at verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do, and thou shalt add them, thou shalt not add them, nor diminish them. This goes back to the original example that I was sharing with you here. These scribes, Daniel, were so meticulous about preserving the written record. So the ark contains the stones. But those stones aren't seen by the average person. So the words on those stones are then copied down in a non-stone form, papyrus or some other material. I don't want to say paper because there was no paper back in those days, but something that you could write on. So in order to make sure that this document matches this document, they would count the number of words and count the number of letters. So that this was compared against this. And I know that this matches perfectly. And they understood this specific verse right here, that they were not to add even a single letter. They were not to take something that was singular and make it plural. They were not to add a punctuation mark. They were to make sure that this document matched this document. And then they would take another one and they would count. And we could say, for sake of discussion, 144 words and 972 letters. And then they would make sure that this one had 144 words and 972 letters. And then they would do the same thing. And if this is how meticulous they were about it, if the new document, Titus, had one more word or one less word, they would burn it. They wouldn't even say, hey, let's get out the eraser and fix this. Or let's line it out, for example. They were so meticulous in this understanding that they were not to add to the law. They were not to subtract the law, that they would throw the whole document away. Imagine how long it would take us in this room to create originals if you could not use an eraser and you could not line anything out. And anytime Ashley made a mistake, she would have to start all over. You could be at the very last line and make a mistake and throw it in the trash. Or worse than throw it in the trash, burn it. The reason they would burn it is to make sure that there was no record of a copy having those kind of mistakes. Now, let me pause and make sure that you understand we're talking about the Old Testament. And this is really important. The Greek New Testament is different. The Greek New Testament has lines and additions and things like that. The reason for the difference is the Hebrews could copy the scripture out in the open without any problems. The Greeks could not do that. The Greek New Testament, the Christian Greek New Testament, the Gentiles, because they were persecuted. So it was all hidden. It was done at home. It was done in private places. It was not a public thing. These were scribes. These were Hebrew scribes that were paid to do this. And this was their job. That's completely different. In the New Testament times, I'm talking about the early church, Paul created his letter to Philemon, or to Timothy, or to Caitlin. And of course, he didn't have a letter to Caitlin, but for the sake of discussion, he had a special letter. March, at your church in Rome, the letter would be delivered, and everyone would be excited that they got a letter from Paul, and it would be read at your church at Rome. And then in order for copies to be made, you would borrow that letter, if you will, for example. You would take that letter home, and then the Rivera family could copy down the letter from Paul. Now, in those days, there was no one checking that letter, like I was telling you with the Hebrews. That's why...
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I've got to find another book.
Okay. That's why this is so important for you to understand this difference. If you go to a museum, and you're probably never going to go to a museum, but for the sake of discussion, if you went to a museum, I know that this is about boring as can be to you, I see that, but just for the sake of discussion, and you went to a museum, and you were looking at manuscripts of Romans 12, you could find differences. You could find differences. Because they did not have the quality control that I was telling you about with the Hebrew text. They just did not have that quality control. March would borrow the letter that was given to the church at Rome, and the Rivera family would copy it down. They would give that back. And then the Bogus family would borrow that letter the next week, and they would copy it down. And that's how we got copies of the New Testament. Lauren. Yeah, that's what we call dual authorship. That's where we believe that God superintends over Lauren and uses her special gifting, talents, personality. She's a fisherman. She's a carpenter. And yet still directs the words that he wants to use. So we can take, for example, a Northeasterner from New England who kind of has a unique accent. And then we can take a country bumpkin from Tennessee. And God can use that. And God can use a New Englander. And God can use a beach bum from California. And their uniqueness as to who they are to still direct them to communicate the words that he wants them to use. Only they're going to use it with the slang that they would normally use. Or they're going to use it with the dialect that they normally use. Or they're going to describe things in the way that they would as a carpenter. Or they would as a hunter. Or as a fisherman. Or whatever their profession is. I don't want you to get the impression that the general idea, like here's the concept. No, we believe that God gave them the words, but God permitted them to use the words that were unique to how they are as a person. That they don't become robots and they're not different so that we would go, wow, that doesn't sound anything like Paul in the letter, because we were hanging out with Paul and he didn't talk like that. But then when he wrote this letter, it was completely different. No. God used and created Paul's unique personality and occupation and all that in the way that he wanted, so that Paul could be the author of Scripture that God wanted. All right, let's look at 2 Kings 22. I want to show you another way that God preserves Scripture, or another idea of God's preservation. 2 Kings 22. Here's a story, and I want to show you God's providential preservation of Scripture. God's providential preservation of Scripture. So the word providence is a word that we use to describe how God is watching over the universe at all times. How God is never absent. That God knows exactly what's going on. So 2 Kings 22. This is King Josiah. You probably remember a story too about him. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. So I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. 2 Kings 22, reading from verse 1. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and daughter, and they go on that. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, reading from verse 2. And it came to pass on the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of, and then we've got his unique name, and he says, go there to, in verse 4, Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, and the keepers of the door have gathered the people, let them deliver into the hand of the doers of the work, the oversight. So what are they doing right now? They're rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding the temple. Now continue on verse 6. Carpenters, builders, masons, buy timber, hew stone to repair the house. So we've got this process of repairing the house that's been wrecked. What house? The house of the Lord. We would say the temple. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, notice please in verse 8, this is so important. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What does that mean? I found the I found it? What does he mean? What does finding something imply? It was lost. Finding something implies it was lost. So we've now moved in time. We've now moved in time. Please follow me. From a scenario where in the Ark of the Covenant was tablets that God gave Moses, to now what is now described as the book of the law. The book of the law. We went from Moses' days to where we have tablets that have the Ten Commandments to Josiah's days. Now remember, Josiah is after David. Josiah is after Solomon. This is hundreds of years later, and they're bumbling around in the backwoods of the temple, and what do they find? A Bible.
So this is after the one country took the Ark of the Covenant?
Yes, the Ark of the Covenant's gone. The Ark of the Covenant's been lost in the sense it was captured. You're right. And now we've moved away from that to where we've got the book of the law in written form. So the best analogy that I can give you, the best idea that I can give you, and this is really hard for you guys to imagine, because everyone has a Bible today. And you got Bibles on your shelves, you got Bibles in your iPhone, you got Bibles everywhere. That's not how it was back then. They had scrolls formed together into what they called the books of the law. And they would often be kept in boxes and organized like that. So just imagine, for the sake of discussion, that Berean Baptist Church was doing a renovation project. So we're rebuilding the auditorium. Or Jordan, think about your church that you go to out there. It's a little smaller than this church, right? Okay. And you guys are going to rebuild the auditorium. And somebody is in the back, behind the baptismal, and they're messing around, and all of a sudden they find a Bible. Where did this thing come from? That's the idea. We found this Bible. We found the law. I know that you guys can't relate to this idea because you can't imagine the Bible being lost. Because we have so many Bibles and so many copies, and it's everywhere. But remember, this is pre-printing press days. Every single Israelite home didn't have the book of the law in their house. They didn't gather around doing family devotions like this. They would tell stories orally, and they would recite scripture orally. But the idea of actually having their own Bible that they carry to temple with them, that there's nothing like this. So then you say, well, Pastor Sean, what is the point of your story then? Why are you bringing this to our attention? What's the point then? Why? How does this relate to preservation? How does this story relate to the doctrine of preservation or the teaching? What is the point of this story? Any ideas? What is the point of this? That Josiah finds the law. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah sends men to begin working on the temple, to rebuild it, to get it looking the way it's supposed to look, to bring worship back to Israel the way it's supposed to be. And there's this written record of a scribe saying, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. What is the point? Why are you bringing this to our attention? All right. This is an example of God's supernatural providence of watching over the Word. This is God's book. And God's not going to let anything happen to His book. God's not going to let His book fall off the face of the planet. God's not going to let it disappear. So even when they had forgotten where it was, like that letter that you received from your dad and you stowed away, and then 30 years later, you're up in your attic and you're in the back things and you're going through this trunk and you open this trunk and then you open up another box and there it is, and you discover this special letter and you open it up and you reread it and it floods back memories of truth and all that kind of an idea. What I'm telling you is, the same way that letter would be so special to you, the book of the law was special to the Israelites, and they recognized when they opened this up that God had been keeping that law from being destroyed. Let me give you another example. Jeremiah 36 contains a similar idea. Turn to Jeremiah 36. One more example of God's providential watch care over His Word. Jeremiah 36. I'm trying to get you to understand this morning, not only did God inspire the writers to write Scripture, but God didn't stop at that level of inspiration. God wasn't done at that point. God didn't say, okay, here's the document, now you guys take care of it. No, not only did God inspire them to write Scripture, But then God supernaturally watched over that scripture to make sure that it wasn't lost, to make sure that it wasn't destroyed. And did the original documents fade away? Yes. Did they fall? Yes, they did. But before that original document fell apart and was no longer usable, what did God make sure they had? A copy. And when that copy disappeared because it fell apart, because it was old, because it was archaic, there was another copy. I'm trying to teach you that God did not allow what was originally inspired to fall away until he made sure a copy of a copy of a copy was preserved. That truth was not going to disappear. And that's exactly what our story has in Jeremiah 36. Read it with me. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and the word came to Jeremiah. Now, what is Jeremiah? He's a prophet. He's one of these authors that we were talking about. Jeremiah is one of the holy men that Peter makes reference to that were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is, look at verse number 2. Take thee a roll of a book. All right, so take a roll of a book. So we're not dealing with tablets anymore. We've got a roll of a book. You're going to roll this out and you're going to open it up. Take a roll of a book and write thereon all the words that I have spoken thee against Israel and against Judah and against the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So now, Lauren, you're getting a good idea of how God works. God says to Jeremiah, open up a scroll and start writing these words down. So Jeremiah knows, I'm being inspired right now. God has given me a directive to start writing words down. So Jeremiah is writing words down, being directed by there. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return unto me from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So then look at verse 4, everyone, please. Then Jeremiah called who? Verse 4. Look at him with your own Bible. Verse 4. Who did he call? What's his name, Titus? Okay, he calls another person. He calls another person. And what does this person do? And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. So you've got God talking to Jeremiah, and then what does this man do? What is his job? To write down the words. To write down the words. So now you're getting an idea of how the very book of Jeremiah came into existence. God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah had this man that worked for him, and this man dictated. Not any different than when an executive calls a secretary and says, take this memo down. And then he speaks, and what does the secretary do? Writes down every word, goes back to a computer, types it up. Obviously, the only difference is there was no computer to go back to. Same idea. Let's keep reading. Jeremiah called Baruch unto the sun, and he says, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord, the house of fasting, and thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judea that come out of the cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord is pronounced against the people. All right, so there's the idea. Jeremiah says, I got this message from the Lord. I am shut up. What does he mean by I'm shut up? I can't leave. I'm physically disabled. So what's this messenger going to do? What, Lord? He's going to go for him. He launches for him. And he's going to the king. Let's read in verse number 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another. And they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And then Baruch answered and said, he pronounced, now who's the he? Who's the he? Jeremiah. Jeremiah pronounced all these words unto me with his what? With his mouth. And what did he do? And I wrote them with ink in the book. All right, so now you're getting a good understanding of how Scripture came to pieces, came to place. God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah told this man, write these words down. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chambers of Elisham, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehoiada to fetch the what? The roll. Notice with me. Look in verse 21 with me. So the king sent Jehoiada to fetch the roll, and he took out it from Elisham, the scribe's chamber, and Jehoiada read it in the ears of the king and the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth hour, and there was a fire in the earth burning before him. All right, so you've got the king now has possession of the roll, and there's a fire going on because it's cold. And it came to pass when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the what? Into the fire. So the original document that God gave Jeremiah to write down was done. What happened to it? It was burnt. The words of God were thrown in the fire, is what he says. So it's cast into the fire that on the earth until all the roll was what? What's it say? Consumed. What does it mean by consumed? What's it mean by consumed? Burn up. Gone, right? Ashes. All right? Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard these words. So they have the nerve to burn the very document. Now look at verse 27. This is what I want you to see. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and after the king had burned the roll, the words which Baruch wrote on the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write it from the former words which were in the first rolls. Okay, this is what you have to understand, and then we're dismissed. Please listen. Did God know that that roll was going to be burnt up?
Yes.
Sure he did. Didn't surprise God. So what did God tell Jeremiah? Do what? Copy it again. Do it again. Why? Why? Because God was not going to allow these words to be lost. He was not going to be allowed these words to be burned. I'm trying to show you from this example that God has been watching over these manuscripts, these copies, his word from the very beginning. And there's no way that God was going to allow his word to be destroyed. Yes, that document was destroyed. You can burn that one, and I'll just give Jeremiah the words all over again. And you can burn that one, and I'll give Jeremiah the words all over again. In other words, God is not going to allow his word to be lost or destroyed.